in my bag this morning, Ingrid? No, you were right there. Right there. It's fantastic. I can just do secret stuff. It's nothing real big. I brought today a box of Band-Aids with me this morning. And actually, these are adult colored Band-Aids, which surprised me because most of the time I'm wearing like My Little Pony and stuff around my house. But we had actual real adult Band-Aids for a change. Band-Aids are an important thing when you're a kid, apparently. And I kind of remember this too, but I had forgotten until I became a parent how many boxes of Band-Aids we go through. At a time when you have little kids. Because for some reason, Band-Aids can fix any kind of cut, even if it's just the mere thought of having a cut, that you go through Band-Aids and Band-Aids and Band-Aids. I remember as a little kid, your age, younger, going and falling off my bike and scratching up my knees and my elbows and stuff like that, and where would I run? Run inside and then run to my mom. And I know not everybody has a mom that was comforting like that. Maybe you ran to your grandparents. Maybe your dad was the guy that comforted you. Or you had a mom that was just like, put dirt on it and go back outside. you know, but my mom, I always wanted to come inside and I wanted to get the bubbly stuff, the hydrogen peroxide, because it would bubble on there. And then they put the Band-Aid on it. And then it was magically good. That my mom for me was a comfort when I was hurt, when I was sick. When we were first married, my wife, when she would get sick, would still call her mom for comfort, for help. And so we go to that place of comfort. And I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament because Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, it's a big, long story, and I can't go into it all, okay? But when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, he takes him up there. He's about to do it. God stops him. He says, wait, don't do it, and he gives him a ram. And in that moment, we're revealed a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. The Lord provides. So I want you to take that thought. I want you to take the thought of the mother and the comforter. When we get to the cross, and Jesus is hanging on that cross, and we're going through the last words of Jesus, and he's hanging on the cross, and I mean, he's dying, all right? He's been nailed through. He's been whipped. He's dying, and he looks down, and he sees his mom, and he doesn't cry out to her. He doesn't say, you know, can you get me something? He looks at her and he says, here's your son. And he looks at John and he says, here's your mother. Because Jesus, even when he's dying, fulfills that name of Jehovah Jireh and provides. The God of the universe fulfilling that name is providing on the cross. Even as he's dying for her sins, for her spiritual sins, he's providing for her. Jesus is providing for his mom. And I don't know if that's the angle Fred's going to go with exactly with that, but I know that he's going to be talking about that today and as I turn it over to him.
Thank you, brother. Let's extend the invitation. I thought that was great. Appreciate it, brother. That was super. Yeah. That was super. Good morning. I just received word, Russ handed me a note here, that our brother J.B. Driver passed away yesterday at 2 o'clock. I actually was able to go visit with him on Friday. Visit with his family. He didn't know I was there. He has been on hospice for a while. And those of you who know JB, you know him as a, you know, tall, big guy, but he had lost so much weight, just looked like skin and bones. And my prayer for him on Friday, as Alice asked me to pray, was, you know, Lord, please take him home. She had been watching him suffer, and God had certainly answered that prayer and took him home the very next day. We're thankful to God for that. So just bow with me as we pray for this family, will you please? Father in heaven, we are deeply grateful, Father, for your love, your blessings you give us, dear Father. We're thankful. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, dear Father. We're thankful for the home in heaven that you have prepared for the faithful. And we know, dear Father, that JB was a faithful man, dear Father. He loved you. He loved worshiping you, dear Father, and was here every time that he could be, dear Father, until the last few years that as he suffered with Alzheimer's. Well, we pray for his family, dear Father. We pray for Alice. We pray for their children, dear Father. We just lift them all up to you, dear God. We pray for JB's sisters, dear Father. We lift them up to you as well. Just be with this family. Surround them with your angels and minister to their every need, dear Father, please. Bring comfort and strength, dear Father, to this family. Father, Alice, you know, they just celebrated their 68th wedding anniversary, dear Father, for 68 years. She loved that man. And I know it's going to be difficult, dear Father, but I pray that you just please bless her in a special way, dear God, please. We're so thankful, dear God, that you have prepared way for us for all eternity through your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series of lessons on Jesus' last words. And today's lesson is Jesus, of course, on the cross addressing his mother Mary and the disciple John, saying, here is your son, here is your mother. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 19, if you will, please. John 19. And we're going to read this passage, John 19, verses 22 through 25. John 19, beginning with verse 25, starting with verse 25 through 27. Verse 25 says this, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Now, not only did the enemies of Jesus gather at the foot of the cross that we've been talking about for the past couple of Sundays, but so were the people who loved him. They were there at that cross as well. And the Gospels, you know, John reveals, the other Gospels reveal exactly who was there with Jesus at the cross. Of course, there was his mother, Mary, his mother, Jesus, if you're taking notes, the mother of Jesus. There was Salome. Salome was Mary's sister and also the mother of James and John, okay, the apostles James and John. There was Mary, the wife of Clopas, also the mother of James the Younger, another apostle, and of Joseph. And there was Mary of Magdala. The scripture says Mary Magdalene, the word Magdalene, it's not her last name. It just simply means she is from Magdala. She is a Magdalene. She's from Magdala. Just like you are Hoosiers, okay? But that is not your last name. So there is Mary of Magdala, from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. And then, of course, there's the Apostle Paul, the cousin of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, there has been no mention of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, ever since Luke records the time when Jesus was 12 years of age and left his mom and dad as they were traveling home, went back to Jerusalem, was found at the temple by his father and his mother in Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. And so it is believed that Mary had been a widow for a long time. Now, I know that this may be a shock to you, but families can be complicated. You agree with that? Families can be complicated. We love our families deeply. But sometimes they drive us nuts. You know what I'm saying? Amen. We got one amen over there. But we love our families. Husband and wife arguments, disagreements, parents and children disagreements, sibling rivalry, extended family issues. We've all been there. And it was no different for Jesus, and possibly more so because he was the only perfect person placed in a typically imperfect family. Now, has this ever happened to you? After having an argument or disagreement with some members of your family, you know, with your spouse, your siblings, your parents, your children, have you ever had any of them, one of them, say something like this? Well, you think that you are perfect, don't you? Or you think you know it all. I mean, imagine Jesus' brother saying that, giving that question to him. Well, as a matter of fact, you know, I mean, he's perfect. He's not going to lie. So he was the only perfect person in an imperfect family. I mean, sometimes we think we're pretty perfect, but we're not, are we? We are not perfect. But, amen, sister, amen, we're not perfect. We all have those kind of families. And of those family members standing near the cross, there have been moments of conflict during Jesus' ministry. Now, Mary, his mother, was overly intrusive on at least two occasions. And in John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, his mother insisted that Jesus help with the wine shortage at a wedding in Cana in which they were guests. And obviously upset with his mom's request, Jesus remarked, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" He was upset with his mom at that moment. In Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, his mother and brothers came to a house full of people where Jesus was teaching, and since they couldn't get through the crowd, they left word that they wanted to speak with Jesus, and Jesus refused to meet with them. And we're going to study that passage in just a little bit deeper, just a few moments here. And so there were some problems that he had with his mom. She wasn't perfect. There was his Aunt Salome, his mother's sister. She tried to use her influence over Jesus, urging him to appoint her sons, James and John, to his right and his left in his kingdom in Matthew chapter 20, 20 through 22. There were also conflicts with his cousin John, his closest friend. And Mark chapter 10, 35 and following reveals that John, along with his brother James, were also complicit in requesting these special seats of honor in heaven. And Matthew chapter 26, 36 and following, John, along with his brother James and their friend and fellow disciple Peter, all fell asleep while Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though he told them, "Please stay awake for me for 1 hour. Stay awake for me while I pray." And when Jesus found them asleep, he disappointedly asked, "Could you not keep watch with me for just at least 1 hour?" In Matthew chapter 26, 56, that very same night, on the very same night Jesus was arrested, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, deserted him, along with the other apostles. So yes, families can be complicated, even for Jesus. But from the cross, Jesus' compassion for his mom is revealed in a very touching way. And so let's begin by taking a look, first of all, at his mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Again, as Jesus hangs on the cross, laboring to breathe, he looks down and he sees his mom standing nearby. And with her are the people that Jesus deeply loved, but his focus is on his mom. He looks into her face and he sees such despair and hopelessness. No doubt tears are running down her cheeks. I mean, Jesus knows very well what his sacrifice upon the cross means to the world, but yet at this moment, his concern is for his mother. Now, Mary, she doesn't understand what's happening to her boy. I mean, as she watches her firstborn son writhing in agony, her thoughts may have gone back to the words of the angel Gabriel the very day that she was chosen to give the birth to God's son. And as far as she could tell, not a single word of it came to pass. I mean, Gabriel promised that Jesus would be given the throne of David and reign over Israel forever, that his kingdom would have no end. Luke chapter 1, 31 through 33. And Mary is probably asking herself, is this Gabriel's idea of a kingdom that has no end? I mean, nothing was happening like she thought it would. Her whole world was falling apart. It looked like God himself had lied to her. I mean, where's the victory? I mean, what she was looking at now was a far cry from the throne that Gabriel had promised her son. I mean, all she could see was a cross. Surely the crown of thorns wasn't the crown that was promised. And looking at his mother, Jesus says in verse 26, he says, "Dear woman, here is your son." Now, when Jesus uses the word woman, he is not being disrespectful to his mother. Nowhere in the Gospels is it recorded that he ever really used the word mother, only woman. Here and again in John chapter 2, verse 4, when Mary approached her son to help with the wine shortage at the wedding at Cana. But I'm sure, like, you know, any other child growing up, Jesus referred to the one who gave him birth as mom or mother. I mean, she cared for him, fed him, clothed him, protected him. She treated his bumps and bruises and cuts and scrapes, you know, just like any loving mother. If she had Band-Aids, she would have used Band-Aids. She would have. I'm sure that when his earthly father, Joseph, died, Jesus, being the oldest, took care of his mother and supported his mom. Right up to his ministry, 30 years of age, he begins his ministry. And even during the 3 years of his ministry on earth, I believe that Jesus took care of his mom. However, when Jesus began his ministry, the relationship between him and Mary evolved into something much more wonderful than just being the mother of Jesus, the mother and son. Because she realized now that Jesus has become her Lord and her Savior. And although Mary was certainly favored by God to give birth to a son, she was a sinner, you know, who needed God's grace just like you and I. I mean, we need God's grace. She needed God's grace. But this new relationship between, you know, Mary and Jesus was made clear when Mary came to see her son while he was teaching a group of people. You can keep your Bible marked here in John, but I want you to turn to Mark, if you will, please. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And I want us to read here verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3. Listen to what happens here. Now understand that Jesus is in a home. He's teaching a group of people. There are some Pharisees and teachers of the law there who are contending with him. And in verse 31, it says that Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. And standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him. They told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." I mean, Jesus is right in a very strong, has a very strong encounter with some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law when his mother and brothers come and try to interrupt. Now, we know that the brothers of Jesus did not believe that he was the Christ. They just simply did not believe him. John chapter 7, verse 5 tells us that. And seemingly, Mary is being used by her brothers, her own sons, Because in Mark 3, verse 21, look at that verse. In Mark 3, 21, they think that Jesus is out of his mind, and they are there to take charge of him and bring him home. And so here is Jesus teaching, confronting the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and they are there to bring him home. And when Jesus, you know, hears that his mother and brothers are there to speak with him, I mean, he makes it abundantly clear that his human relationship has changed. Who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. Friends, we are God's family. Amen? I want you to say that with me. We are God's family. And so we are the brothers, the sisters, the mothers of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus, you know, loved his mother any less. Not whatsoever. In fact, Jesus' words directed to his mom from the cross reveal how deeply he loves her and wants her cared for when he returns to his Father in heaven. Now, dear woman, here's your son. I mean, in the midst of this most horrific suffering, Jesus takes this moment to ensure his mom that his love for her has not grown weak. The Son of God is hanging on a cross in pain and agony, barely able to breathe. But he wants his mom to know, you're going to be okay. You're going to be cared for. I love you. He wants her to know everything's going to be all right. But then we look at John, the beloved disciple. After he and his fellow disciples deserted Jesus just the night before, when he was arrested, John apparently is the only apostle who makes it back to the foot of the cross. And John, throughout this gospel, referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And again, this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, but there must have been a special bond between John and his Lord that was unique, you know, to both of them. Again, we do know that John and his brother James were first cousins of Jesus. But Jesus looks at John and he says to him in verse 27, he says, "Here is your mother." And what an honor. I mean, what an honor it is to be bestowed upon this disciple. Jesus looks to John and to him only to take the responsibility of caring for his mom. Again, undoubtedly being the oldest son, Jesus, you know, had been caring and supporting his mother, you know, since his earthly father died, no doubt. And although John, however, was his closest friend who would do a great job in caring for his mom, it is interesting to note that Jesus did have four brothers. He had four brothers. Mark tells us who they are. Mark 6, verse 3. They are James and Joseph, Judas, also known as Jude, and Simon. They are the four brothers. Jesus was the oldest. He was caring for his mom, but usually what happens if the oldest son caring for the mom dies, then the next in line then takes the mother and cares for the mother. But why didn't Jesus want them to be in charge of his mother's care? I mean, could it be because Jesus didn't trust them because they did not believe that he was the Christ? Or maybe it's because they just thought Jesus was insane. I mean, we don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But we do know that God knows best. Amen? God knows best. But then John concludes this section here in verse 27 with these words. He says, "And from that time on, this disciple," John himself, "took her into his home." And so John cared for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, the last time we see Mary is after the resurrection and ascension of her son. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven on the day of Pentecost, we find Mary numbered with 120 other disciples waiting for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that her son had promised that he would send. And so now she understands her role as not merely being the mother of Jesus, but a disciple, a follower of Jesus. The promise of the angel Gabriel now makes more sense. Of his kingdom there will be no end. He shall reign forever. She knows now he's talking about that spiritual kingdom that cannot be destroyed. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But yet there's something else that's so neat to read about in Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Because in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, surrounding Mary are her other sons, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. They did not believe their brother was the Christ. And if they did not believe their brother was the Christ, nor could they believe their mother was a virgin when she conceived Jesus. They couldn't believe that. I'm sure their mother told them, he is the Son of God. And told them the story of how the angel Gabriel came to her and how she was a virgin and yet she became pregnant with God's Son. I'm sure they know the story. But they're probably saying, oh, Mom, you know better than that. You know better than that. He's not who you say he is. You know you weren't a virgin. You know you weren't. But yet Mary knows it all. In fact, as Mary stands at the cross of Jesus, she is truly the only person standing there who knows without any doubt whatsoever that my son is telling the truth. My son is the Son of God. Do you feel like that if it wasn't true that she would have said, take him down, it's a lie, it's a lie, take him down from there. But no, she watched it all, knowing the truth. But now in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit, are James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. After Jesus rose from the dead, they too became believers that he is the Christ, the Son of God. James became an elder of the Jerusalem church, wrote the book of James, and Judas wrote the book of Jude. But also there with Mary is her fifth son, John, bound to her at the cross. I think this is such a unique story. It tells how Jesus loved his mom so much. And I appreciate so much the way that Ben shared it as well. I begin this sermon by saying that families can be complicated. Now we have a dysfunctional family up there, the Stick family. And it's true, we all have our stories. But what a wonderful gift our families are, amen? They are such a wonderful gift. And when you lose a loved one, memories can overwhelm you. There are those wonderful memories that you just relish and you talk about often. But there are also memories of regret. Regretting harsh words that were said or insensitive actions that were done. There's also regret of things that you should have said or things you should have done but didn't. Jesus' last words from the cross directed to his mom reminds us of how important our family connections are. in those few words to his mom and his beloved disciple, John, Jesus extended love, forgiveness, and compassion. He mended whatever brokenness was there. Whatever brokenness, whatever they thought of themselves, if only we should have done this with Jesus. We should have said this. We should have done that. We should have stopped this. He mended whatever brokenness was there, real and imagined. He showed them in no uncertain terms of how much he cared for them. If you need to reconnect with a family member, please, please do so before it's too late. I mean, let them know how much you love them. Seek their forgiveness if you've done something against them, or extend forgiveness if they have wronged you. And show them that you deeply care about them and about that your relationship. Show them. And above all, if your relationship with Jesus is not what it should be, then turn to him now and ask him to forgive you and accept you and allow you to come back and to grow in that relationship as his brother, his sister, his mother. Here's the question I want you to consider this morning. Do you have some relationships that need mended? I said again that families are complicated, and they are. But we love our family. But there are times, you know, I as a counselor, I have spoken to people and counsel people who will talk about relationships with either, you know, husband and wife relationships that parents have with their children, or vice versa, relationships they may have with siblings or whatever. And many of those relationships sometimes are really strained. And some of them are estranged, where they haven't seen loved ones for years. And then, you know, I can remember one particular person that was dealing with something, an illness that was afraid that it could be a terminal illness, and was talking about a brother that this person hadn't seen for years, and said, "I want so much to be able to reconnect, but I don't think that he will want to have anything to do with me." And went into the story about what caused this friction and this strain between them. And the only thing I could say, you never know until you try. You never know until you try. You know, you don't start out by saying, "Well, if only you would have done this and this," you know, I said, you start out by saying, "This is where I have wronged you." You don't start out by telling them where they had wronged you. This is how I wronged you. Does that even make sense at all? It just sounds so confusing to me. But the idea of it is that it's the importance of trying to mend those relationships. Those relationships that are broken. I'm so thankful that Brenda and I had such a good relationship with our son. And that's why it hurt so much. And we are to have that kind of relationship, to grow in our relationships, to mend those relationships. So do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to mend those relationships, and especially if your relationship with Jesus is strained. Serve him. Follow him. You know, don't just be a Christian that, you know, when it's convenient. You be his disciple every day, 24/7. Amen? We're going to be singing that invitation song here. And during this invitation song, again, is an opportunity for you to look deep within your own heart and your own soul and ask yourself, what kind of relationship do I have with Christ? Is it really the relationship that is growing? Do I have a better relationship now than the day that when I first gave my life to him? Has my relationship grown, or have we grown farther apart? Because you see, we need to have our relationship to grow every day in Christ, to to love Him, to serve Him, you know, to be the kind of man or woman that God wants us to be. And sometimes it just takes turning to God and say, God, I am sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you know what God always does? Come here. Come here, son. Come here, daughter. I love you deeply. As we sing this song here, if there's anything that we can do to help you this morning, to pray with you, to talk to you more about your relationship with Jesus, whatever it is, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.